Morning, everyone. We all well? So far, so good. Thank you, Andrew, for stealing half my sermon. I'll just cut some of it out. Today, we're going to look at the book of Job. What I read is from Job chapter 42, and it's the contemporary English version, so I will read something different to what's on the screen, so hopefully that doesn't confuse you. But this is the end of the book of Job. And in the contemporary English version, this is titled A Happy Ending. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter was named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Keren-Hapuk. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so Job died, an old man and full of years. So I want to begin with a bit of an icebreaker. If we could look at the slide that has these princesses on, and can we go from left to right? Is that right? Can you name them? Just feel free to shout out. The first one is... You lost? Yes! We're off to a good start. Number 2. Yeah! So far, so good. Number 3. Yeah, Belle from Beauty and the Beast. Number 4. You're all so confident before this next one, I'm guessing. Do you know the fifth one? I wrote down a name because I didn't know it. She's from The Princess and the Frog, and it's Tiana, which threw me completely, from 2009, so it's quite new. Number 6. Yeah, Jasmine from Aladdin. 7. Oh, easy. And the last one is a little bit difficult. It's Rapunzel. But we'll get back to that later on for why I've... But it kind of ties in with Job's daughters being beautiful. So at the end of the book of Job, we read that he has these 3 beautiful daughters in that part. And they're the most beautiful people in that part of the world. We read that Job is more blessed than he had been before. And as I said, the contemporary English version of this part calls this section a happy ending. But is that right? Is it right to call it a happy ending? Why is it a happy ending? And this leads me on to the question of why. Because why is a strange question. The question why always demands a personal response from deep within us. I mean, what do I mean by this? Well, if I ask where we are right now, it's quite easy. You're in a geographical location. You're in a place at a certain time. So we're in church on a Sunday morning. If you're listening to the podcast, you're in a place and a time that you can reel off. Now, if I asked, what are you doing right now? Hopefully it's not sleeping, but something along the lines of listening to a talk, worshipping our Lord. You're in church. You're here to praise God. But if I ask why are you here? That's a deeply personal response that each one of us will bring something unique to why has God called us here this morning. We need to justify, almost to ourselves and others, the reason why. That's probably why it's such an exhausting question. Being around children and they always go, why? And it just tires you out because it's almost never ending. It just goes on and on. And I want you to just reflect on, why are you here today? Don't get me wrong, it's lovely to see you all, and there's loads of faces here. And it's great. It's a bit nerve-wracking for me, but what has drawn you into the community of God this morning? And specifically, what's drawn you into this community of God? When I was preparing this on Monday morning, a waterfall came to mind, and I had no idea until I'd read the book of Job, and as Andrew said before, Job seeks this question of why. And it made me think of changing the name of a waterfall to a whiterfall. Clever, I know. So I want you to kind of imagine this, because I believe deep within me that God wants to speak to you this morning. He doesn't want to just speak to the person who sat next to you. He doesn't want to speak to these two and the band on the front row. He doesn't want to speak to just the young people over there. He wants to speak to you. And I can say that and you go, why? And I'll say, why does God want to speak to you? He wants to do that because he wants to guide you. He wants to let you know that he has saved you. He wants to tell you and remind you that he has rescued you. And he wants to comfort you in that knowledge. Why? Because he's your heavenly father. He loves you so deeply that he wants you to be his sons and daughters. He wants that level of intimacy with each one of us. And then if you go to this last question of why does he want that? Because love. And you can't go any deeper than that. And that's almost the bottom of this cascade. You get to this pool of love. Because love is, at its heart, irrational. You can ask, why does someone do something in love? But you can't justify it or explain it. It's not self-seeking. It has no other purpose but to just be. And so it is with God. Because the whole book of Job hinges on this question by Job of why. And do you know what, Job, he never understands or finds out the answer. But just because you pursue something and you never see the result that you expect, it doesn't mean that that journey was fruitless. That's why we constantly have hope and faith. Because each day we need to renew ourselves on this journey that we are on. So perhaps you're new today. Or perhaps you don't really read the Bible, and we've all been there. And you might be wondering what this book of Job is about. So I'm just going to give a brief overview of this book. Because it's quite long, as Andrew said. And it's a poem. It's a Hebrew poem, and it's a bit like a sandwich. It's 42 chapters long, and I don't know what I've done to offend the leadership team, but I'm speaking again next Sunday evening as well. But I decided to treat it as this sandwich, where we will look at chapters 1 and 42 today, and then the other 40 chapters we will look at next Sunday evening. So, I'll be skipping that mostly today. So today is kind of the bread of this sandwich. And next week we'll look at the substance of the sandwich. Whatever you stick in there, cheese, meat, sauce, lettuce, it's going to be delicious. If that has won you over at all, I doubt it has. But bread is good too. We prayed the Lord's Prayer before, and it says, give us today our daily bread. So I deeply believe that God wants to speak to you today. So what's this sandwich like? Well, as I said, it's 42 chapters, and they make up this book. And we have the story of the man who has everything. In chapter 1, he's got 7 sons and 3 daughters, all the cattle you could ever want or need. Job is wealthy, plus he is righteous. And I don't want you to confuse the two. He is not wealthy because he is righteous, nor is he righteous because he is wealthy. The two are separate. He is both blessed with great wealth, but he also lives a life that pleases God. But then, as we heard, it comes and he loses it all. In the blink of an eye, Job is crushed. And this is how the Bible tells this story of Job and how his downfall comes about. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While this servant was still speaking, another messenger came to him and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind came and swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." That's so brutal. How do you deal with such calamity? Well, this is how Job responds. At this, Job got up and tore his robe. He shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord will take away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And in all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with any wrongdoing. So after struggling with this question of why, Job discovers one thing. And that is, there is no answer to the question of why when we ask God. It's not our place to understand. Because the foundation of who God is love. God is that pool of love that we can draw from and fall into when we need it most. And again, that doesn't mean that we can't learn anything from the book of Job. Because we can read in chapter 42 that Job has three more beautiful daughters to replace the ones he lost. More beautiful than any women in that part of the world. Job is blessed with more cattle than before. In fact, it's exactly double what he had before. So even though Job goes through this utter anguish and just turmoil, God brings calm and he brings blessing after the storm. God provides Job with more blessing than before. And we can ask why, but we'll never know. I find it quite odd in myself that when I'm short of money, I often find I get unexpected bills to pay at the same time. And you often may ask, "Why, God, just give me a break. Please, just, I need a bit of respite." But if you've ever had an unexpected blessing, we rarely say the same thing to God. For instance, this is quite coincidental that my brother borrowed money from me a few months ago. And I had never kind of expected to see it back. But then last week, he actually ended up coming round and he said, "Fire up the laptop, I'll put some money in your account." And a small incident, but he paid me double what I expected. And my first thought never questioned God as to why. Why did I get extra? And how can I use that to glorify God? How can I use that to bless other people? How can I use the money that I've got to be more of a loving example to other people? And I think we need to ask that question more of ourselves and see the blessings that we have and ask, why does God provide for us and what's he want us to do with it? Because God does provide. Let me say that if you're in the midst of turmoil, if you're suffering this morning, I am sorry. I can't say or do anything that will change that situation for you. I have nothing to really offer that will ease your burden apart from the fact that God loves you and he cares for you. I can't even begin to understand some of the suffering that some of you may have, some of the sorrow some of you may have come to church with. But Paul, an early follower of Christ who set up many early churches, he wrote letters to these churches to encourage them. And one sentence I want you to take from one of the letters that he wrote. is that he says, when all things pass away, there are three things which will remain. And these three things are faith, hope, and love. He says the greatest of these is love. But that isn't just for those who are in sorrow. That's for everyone. Perhaps you're pretty ambivalent towards God. Perhaps you kind of sit on the sidelines and you just come to church because you feel it's a nice community. It's nice to sing some songs. It gets you out of bed on a Sunday morning. But you're not really here fully. Your heart's not in it. Maybe you don't feel good enough to be in church. Maybe you feel distant from God. But this morning I want to tell you that have faith and hope in your loving Father. It's easy. It's so easy to be hopeless and unloving and bitter towards other people. It's almost our default setting, particularly when we're going through times of sorrow. It's easy to hate ourselves, to have hate towards other people and even towards God. And in those moments, that's when we need to pray for a love that is so deep. We need to pray to God and pray for other people. And even ask for others to pray to you. Pray for you, sorry. But I find one of the great ways when I'm really down and out is just to get lost in worship. We're so blessed that we have such great musical teams. And when you're in the pits, to smile and glorify God, boy, those are some of the great moments that you can have in worship. Now, why do I say these things? They're not just nice sound bites to try and encourage you. They're not just things that I think are good to do. Here's a why question that I'll answer boldly. Because I love God deeply for giving us the book of Job. You may wonder why. Why do I love to read and why do I love a book? Because I find that it's a shadow. What do I mean by this? Well, Job goes from this state of perfection in chapter 1. And then he goes into a time of suffering and questioning and misery. But then in chapter 42, we find that he is in a state of better perfection. And I'm sorry, I haven't got the English skills to kind of explain what that might be. It's better than perfect, if such a thing happens. Because the book of Job is a shadow cast by the Bible. What do I mean by this? Well, if you read the Bible, you find Genesis 1 echoes Job 1. Men and God are living in perfect harmony. All is well, just like Job and God in the beginning of this poem. And then Genesis 3 all the way through to Revelation 20 is suffering and questioning and wondering why. And this is mimicked by Job chapters 2 to 38. And we, as a people, are still in the midst of that. And next Sunday, as I said, I'll be speaking in the evening. And we'll look, how can we be bold Christians in the midst of turmoil? How can we strengthen ourselves, even in times of hardship? But the great and beautiful thing is that the Bible ends with a future hope. A future time when things will be better than perfect. Just as Job chapter 2 ends with a happy ending. And that is why we should love God with all that we have. Because he has promised to us this state and time of better perfection. This heavenly place where we will be with him. A great future hope for each one of us. And we may not see it today. We may not see it tomorrow. Or even in this lifetime. But we need to cling on to that hope. So I'm going to go back to the first question that I asked this morning. Is it right to call it a happy ending? I can't think of anything else, but yes, of course it is, because the Bible too tells us of this happy ending. We may never fully know all of the answers, but we have to hold on to that hope. We have to have faith that Jesus is renewing us day by day by his Holy Spirit and preparing us slowly and steadily for that time that we shall see clearly. That is why we have faith. That's why we have hope. Because you are worthy to be used and improved by God. And you may not feel like that this morning, but you are. You are worthy to be used and improved by God. Because, going back to those princesses we saw this morning, you are called the bride of Christ. You are beautiful to him. You are God's sons and daughters. And I know that sounds quite soppy, and some men may turn their kind of noses up at that, that I've called you beautiful, but you are loved deeply. And some people will need to hear that this morning. God loves you so deeply. And God has done so much for us. He has shown us how to love. He sent Jesus to show us what a life full of love looked at. So I want you this week to make people ask you why. I want you to do something unexpected out of love for someone else. I want you to bring some wonder and some light and some life into your life and the lives of others, so that people sit back and they wonder why. And that reason they won't know, because you've just loved them irrationally. They can't think, why has this person done this for me? The reason is because God has shown us how to love. The reason is that it's not just his will that we love one another, but it's our privilege to love one another. It's our privilege to love God's sons and daughters as our own brothers and sisters. This can be family, friends, and even strangers. But God loves them, and it's our responsibility and our privilege to love them too. Something that I raised at the end of this week, your young people, our young people, have a Facebook page that is dedicated to prayer. They pray for one another. They say, this is something that's on my heart and I want to pray for it. And recently I put up a website that shows all of the churches and the schools and the institutions that have been attacked and destroyed in Egypt. And your young people are praying for these communities. I think that's such a blessing that they don't know who these people are. These are Egyptians that are thousands of miles away, but your young people are praying for them. They're hoping that God will bring some light and some love into this horrible situation that's happening in the world. And maybe we can't all do that, but we can bring the light and life of God's love into our small communities, into the people we meet today, tomorrow, and during this week. To be mindful, is the person who sat right next to you today, are they in mourning? That's mourning. I know it's still the morning. But is your boss stressed at work? Are you weary and are you needing rest? Be mindful of one another as a community. Seek how we can pray and help one another. How can we ease one another's burdens? Seek God's guidance in how you might do this, that you might push or guide other people down this waterfall or a whiter fall, so that they too can experience that pool of God's love this week through you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it inspires us and it seeks to change our hearts. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, that it speaks to us and guides us. And we pray that you might speak to us clearly this week, that you might open opportunities and open our eyes, that we might see those people who need love this week. We thank you for the book of Job, and we thank you that even though we're in the midst of turmoil and struggling and in a broken world, we can hold on to that faith and hope and the promises that you, Lord God, have made to us. We pray that we might be a better community day by day, that we might grow in your love, and that we might seek to worship you at all times, whether in joy or in sorrow. And we thank you that you sent Jesus to show us a life full of love, that he died to save us. And Lord God, how can we not praise you for that? And we thank you for everything you've done for us. And we pray that we might dedicate our lives this week to you. For the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask all these things. Amen.